Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. That's where we're going to start tonight, Hebrews chapter number 12. And if you're a child here and you're a child and you're kindergarten or 5 years old to the fourth grade, then you can be dismissed for Children's Bible Hour, Children's Revival Hour with Miss Sarah. And if you're a parent here, you don't have to worry about your child. They're in good hands with my wife, and they'll have a good time this week and have a really exciting lessons each night. And they'll be excited about coming back tomorrow night, hopefully. And so if you're worried about coming back tomorrow night, what am I going to do with my children? Well, hey, don't worry about it. My wife will take care of all of them. And so they have a good time down there. And what they do downstairs is just as important as what we're doing up here. And so I appreciate my wife and her willingness to do that. Hebrews chapter 12. I know what it's like on a Sunday. Sunday, really, for a Christian, is a busy day for a lot of people. And a lot of people think Sunday is the day of rest. Well, in a sense, it is kind of a day of rest. But nobody told me what it was going to be like to get three young kids, you know, ready for church on Sunday morning and try to get there on time and just try to keep everybody's sanity. It gets kind of a little crazy. And then you go home after that. Maybe you get some lunch on the way home. Maybe you don't. And then you try to rest just for about 5 minutes, close your eyes, and boom, it's time to get back up and go at it again. You make it to the evening service or choir practice. You finally sit down. You catch your breath. And you know what the temptation is? To get a little bit sleepy. And I heard a story about a lady whose husband would fall asleep, and he would fall asleep every time the preacher started preaching, Pastor Sparks. This gentleman would fall asleep, and she was so embarrassed, and she went to the pastor after one service. She said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry, my husband. He just falls asleep. He makes it to the song service, but when you start preaching, he falls asleep." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what you can do to help him. You can go to the grocery store and get you some Lindberger cheese, and you put it in a Ziploc bag, and next Sunday when we finish the song service and I start preaching, when he begins to nod off, you reach in your pocketbook, pull out that Ziploc bag, crack the seal on that Ziploc bag, and put it under his nose, and I promise you, he'll wake right up." And so Sunday comes around, and they're in their places, and the song service finishes, and sure enough, the man starts to nod off, and the woman makes eye contact with the preacher, and there's a little nod there, and she reaches in her pocketbook, and she pulls out that bag of Lindberger cheese and cracks open the seal on it and puts it under her husband's nose, and with his eyes closed, he begins to shake his head, and he says, Ethel, put your shoes back on, woman, we're in church." So y'all know the moral of the story, though, right? Just don't fall asleep in church. There's a fella in the book of Acts that fell asleep in church. You know what happened to him? He fell out of church. And so we'll try to keep it moving for you. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, for many Christians, it's not a whole plethora or multitude of things that we get just caught up in. You know what it usually is? It's one thing we're not willing to let go. That's why the scripture said it's let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us here. And the picture is running a race. And a runner that runs a race doesn't have any excess baggage. They're free and clear to run like the wind. And that's the way the Christian ought to be, free and clear to serve the Lord. And so that's the picture here in verse number 2. Notice, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." And here's the first of three cautions in Hebrews chapter 12. Caution number 1 is, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Do you know that's where the battlefield really is? It's not in the pew behind you or the pew down from you. It's not your neighbor. It's not the Muslim. It's not the atheist. It's not the secular person. The real battle is really right between our ears. And the scripture warns us, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You come down all the way to verse number 13. The scripture says, and make straight paths for your feet. Then caution number 2, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And verse 15 is where I want us to really just spend a moment here, looking diligently. Caution number 3, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, what's the next word? Bitterness. Springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, even when we're not lovable, while we were yet sinners, you still love us. Not because of our own merit, Lord, but because your love is infinite. And love is just gracious and amazing. And I pray that, Lord, tonight, that you would take your word and take your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would search our hearts, Lord. And Lord, if there's any person here that's struggling with bitterness, whether they be young or old, I pray that you'd help us to see that and extract the root of bitterness, Lord. You very well know there'll be no revival if there's bitterness. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, tonight as we look at this subject. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you come to the book of Hebrews. When I was in the dorm, I got saved when I was 28, went to Bible college when I was 30, and I was in the dorm as a grown man and with other younger college-age students, and it was amazing to me the types of conversation that would go on in the dorm. Now, a good conversation. A lot of those young men came from Christian homes, and they were men a lot like Noah and some of the other guys, and they were sharp. They grew up in a Christian home, and they had a lot of answers for my questions as a new Christian, you know, as an adult man at Bible college. But it was interesting how many times we tried to sit down and try to theorize and try to figure out all the world's problems. It's just kind of interesting. And all the theological questions on how many angels can you put on the head of a pin? Or if God is God and God is strong, then God can God make a rock heavy enough that God can't pick up? Just silly things like that. And some things would come up a little bit more serious, like who wrote the book of Hebrews? Whoa, that's a pretty deep subject right there. Noah, did y'all get it figured out? I mean, some would say, well, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You read it and it sounds just like the Apostle Paul. There's some evidence that maybe Apollos could have wrote the book of Hebrews, or Peter, or some other believer. But I thank God that Hebrews chapter 1 clears it up for us about who wrote the book of Hebrews. You know who wrote it? God wrote it, and that settles it. And so you come to the book of Hebrews, and it's very technical. And the theme of the book of Hebrews is simply Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifice. He's better than the temple. He's better than the priesthood. He's absolutely better than anything and everything. And when you come to Hebrews chapter number 12, God gives us 3 warnings. And the third one is one I'm going to look at tonight because I think it's the number one roadblock to revival in America, and it's bitterness. Bitterness. You say, what do you mean by bitterness? Well, when I think about bitterness, initially I think about a lemon. And I used to love going to a restaurant with my kids the first time they see a lemon, you know, and they want to reach out and grab the lemon off of the glass. And my wife was like, do you think we should let them? Of course let them, you know. And this is good family entertainment here. And they take that lemon and bite into that lemon, and it sets their teeth on edge, and every kid's different, you know. And it's sourness in the mouth. But when I'm talking about bitterness tonight, I'm not talking about sourness in your mouth. I'm talking about sourness in your heart towards another person. And maybe it's sourness or bitterness in your heart that you say, well, I can justify it. You don't know what that person's done to me. And I'm not trying to make light of tragedies or circumstances. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, if you're bitter, you're not right with God. And we're going to look at that tonight, and I want to give you a couple of simple aspects about bitterness. I want you to notice the first one's right here in Hebrews, and that's the hidden aspect of bitterness. The scripture says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Every word of God is perfect, and every word of God is pure, And the Holy Spirit exactly knew what he was trying to say when he explains bitterness as what? A root. Now, you think about a root. I'm not a gardener. I grew up in the city. I tried to grow some stuff sometime, you know, after Sarah and I got married, and I found out you have to be home to take care of that kind of stuff if you're going to grow it. And so I don't have a green thumb at all, but I know this about a root. A root, most of the time, is always underneath the surface. Most of the time. There may be an exception to every rule. And so you know how God explains bitterness? It's a root. It's underneath the surface. Do you know what that means? It's easy for you and I to try to hide it. And the fact of the matter is, there's somebody that's here tonight struggling with the root of bitterness, and you can hide it from me, and I might be able to hide it from you, but guess who you can't hide it from? You can't hide it from God. And so bitterness is explained as a root. It's underneath the surface. Here's something else about a root that I learned. Roots are stubborn. And you try to get weeds up out of the garden, and if you don't get them up by the roots, they're just going to grow back, and they'll grow back stronger and more numerative than they were when you started, and they're stubborn. Can I tell you, the root of bitterness in your heart is stubborn. It doesn't want to come out. You know why? Because I don't like getting hurt. Nobody does. And you say something to me, or you do something that might hurt me or hurt my family, and guess what? The root of bitterness begins to start to grow and fester, and there are people that are harboring the root of bitterness, and it's been in the heart for years. Do you know why? Roots are stubborn. They're hidden. And I'm talking tonight to a teenager that might be bitter towards their parents. You say, you don't know my parents. Can I tell you, if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And there's teenagers that struggle with bitterness towards their mom and dad. Maybe it's because of divorce. Maybe it's because of some type of abuse. And people struggle with bitterness of every age. Women, you know, they struggle with bitterness towards their husbands and their fathers. And you know that husbands struggle with bitterness towards their wives. That's why the Bible warns at least one occasion on husbands, be not bitter towards your wives. And so everybody struggles with bitterness. You know why? Because we're all human and we all get hurt. And the root of bitterness, it's easy to hide. It's stubborn. It's complicated. You know what else about a root is pretty interesting? Roots need nourishment. It's not going to thrive just by itself. It needs something to feed upon. And that root begins to grow down in your heart, that root of bitterness, that anger towards somebody else. And you know what? It begins to take nourishment and take a deep set root. It's stubborn to get rid of. And we all can harbor a root of bitterness. And roots can also be this way. A root can trip you up. I've been hiking before, or backpacking, or fishing, walking around the edge of a lake and be tripped up by a root. And God explains bitterness as a root. It's the hidden aspect. It'll trip you up. It'll rob you of nourishment. We could all be sitting here and smiling, but having a root of bitterness in our hearts. And you know what? It's just a human struggle. So God explains it as a what? A root. That's the hidden aspect. But I want you to take your Bibles from here. And I want you to turn to the book of Ruth with me. The book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth. And we're going to move from the hidden aspect to what I call the human aspect of bitterness. What's a bitter person look like? How does it show up? It shows up somewhere, whether we know it or not. Ruth chapter number 1. Ruth chapter number 1. The scripture says, now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so you have a little context given right here at the beginning of the verse. The scripture says, in the days when the judges ruled. Now let me ask you a question. When the judges ruled, was that a good time spiritually or a bad time spiritually? It was a bad time spiritually. That is exactly right. It was a time when the scripture says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In America, we would say, if it feels good, do it. And so God began to judge the nation of Israel, and he would judge his nation by withholding provision. And so here, there's a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, that's pretty interesting. Now, I challenge you to do this. When you read your Bible or do your devotions, I challenge you to have some kind of resource on your mobile device or at hand that you can look up names and places. Because sometimes the message is in the name. And this says Bethlehem, Judah, and Bethlehem, Judah simply means the house of bread. And so isn't that kind of ironic that there'd be a famine in the house of bread? And so you continue to read, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, kind of has the idea. He kind of went on a little reconnaissance mission down to Moab, and it's interesting as well, Moab, you know what it means? The place of desire. Moab was a wicked, wicked place. It was a place where they were messed up in their morals. They were messed up in their marriages. They offered their children as child sacrifices to a false idol. Moab was a place of absolute idolatry and wickedness. And here this man says, the Bible says that he went from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech. You know what it means? My God is king. And so it's kind of contradictory, though. Here you have a man, his name, my God is king. He lives in the house of bread, but yet you know where his heart's desire is, young ladies? Moab. Wicked Moab, the place of desire. And so here he is, he's taking his family with him. And the Bible says, and verse number 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. You know what Naomi means? Pleasant one, or gracious one. Very good. So, sounds like a wonderful couple. And the scripture says, Naomi and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. So tragedy strikes, she's far from home, she's in a foreign land of idolatry, and they spend a little bit of time there. Her husband dies, verse number 4, the scripture says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So this is kind of critical when you think about this. They're in a good place, the house of bread. And here's one thing that you and I have to keep in mind in our human relationships. Sometimes bad things happen in good places. I mean, wouldn't you agree? Isn't the home a good place? But sometimes the deepest tragedy, you know where it strikes? Right in the home. With those that we love the most, that we're the closest to, and that we know the best. Sometimes bad things happen in good places. Is church a good place? Absolutely, but I don't have to tell you, if you've lived any time at all, that sometimes bad things happen in churches too. People get sideways, people get critical, people do this, people do that, people get selfish, people want their own way, and the fact of the matter is, sometimes bad things happen in good places, and you know why that is? Because the best of men are men at best. And so they're out of the will of God, I believe. They're out of the house of God. They're in the place of their desire. And God begins to bring judgment. It's interesting. In verse number 1, the Bible uses the word sojourn. Down at the end of verse number 2, it uses the word continued there. And at the end of the verse number 4, it says they dwelled there about 10 years. And you know what that teaches us? That sin will always take you farther than what you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than what you wanted to stay. And your bitterness and sins always going to cost you more than you were willing to pay. It's tragedy. So here she is, and now she doesn't have a husband. And now her two boys are dead. And the Bible says there in verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. You know what that lets me know? They never really had to leave Bethlehem, Judah, in the first place. And you know what? Sometimes we start looking over the fence and we think we're looking at greener pastures, and we get on the other side of the fence, we find out that that grass has got weeds too. And that grass needs to be cut too. And here they are. They should have never left Bethlehem, Judah. And mark it down. You might go through a place in your life where there might be barrenness spiritually, but you just be faithful to the Lord, because God will always bring the bread back. And so here she is. She gets word, man, God's feeding people in Bethlehem, Judah. And so the scripture says in verse number 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. In verse number 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. What's she saying to these young ladies? She's saying, girls, go home. Go back to wicked Moab. And when you and I are bitter, here's something that we have to understand. Number one, this is the human aspect of bitterness. When you and I are bitter, we ought not be given any advice. You know why? Because when you and I are bitter, we don't give good advice. And I'm not trying to make light of Naomi's tragedy. She had a husband and sons that she loved, and now they're no more. And she tells these two girls that want to follow her all the way back to Bethlehem, Judah. She says, girls, just go back to Moab. And she says it not just one time. She says it in verse number 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? In verse number 12, she says, turn again, my daughters, go your way. In verse number 15, you see the word there. She encourages them to return. And mark it down, when you and I are bitter at God and we're bitter at the world, we don't give good advice, because everything we see, we see through critical eyes of bitterness. And we can't help ourselves. And how in the world can we gonna be able to help somebody else? And here she is, she's saying, go back to Moab. When you and I are bitter, we usually don't give a good advice. Notice this. She says in verse number 8, she says, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead. Here's something else about a bitter person. A bitter person always focuses on the negative. What's she focused on? She's focused on her sons that she lost. And here she is. She's focusing on the negative. Have you ever met somebody that lights up a room when they leave? Apparently you have. I mean, this is the kind of person when you're planning on going up to ask them how they're doing, you know, at work, you know you're going to get the who, what, and the what for, and you think, my soul, why'd you even get out of bed this morning, you know? And some people are like that. They always focus on the negative. They never give good advice. You know why? Because they got a root of bitterness that's messing them up in their heart. And they're super critical of everything that the preacher does. They're critical of what their husbands do. The husband's critical of what the wife do. The children are rebellious. They don't respect their parents. Why? There's bitterness. She continues on. She says, turn again, my daughters, in verse 11. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way. Verse 13, she says, notice, she says, nay, my daughters, there in the middle of the verse, nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like Naomi's a little bit bitter. The hand of the Lord's gone out against me. And you say, preacher, I can hide the root of bitterness in my heart, and it's here right now, and nobody knows it. But you know what? Eventually, your emotions, your demeanor, the lines on your face will always eventually show that you're struggling with bitterness, and it'll rob you of all the peace and joy that God wants you to have. Amen. There are people that ought to be in this church tonight that aren't here, and you know why they're not here? They're bitter. Maybe they should be here, maybe they should be in another church, but they're bitter. And it's got them messed all up. And she says, for the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Notice verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So what did Orpah do? She went back to Moab to start a talk show. Oh, no, that's Oprah, isn't it? Okay. And so she went back to Moab And notice, it says in verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if but death part thee and me. Would to God we had some committed young ladies like Ruth that says, I'm going to where you're going. I'm serving the God that you serve, and I'm going to be buried where you're buried. This is a woman that was absolutely committed to the Lord. But she was a Moabite now. And so here they go. Now, how would you respond to a young lady with that kind of zest? Well, notice what Naomi, how she responded, verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? I mean, what's it mean? The gracious one? She's been gone for at least 10 years, and here's a woman that has had a pleasant and a gracious testimony, and she comes back into her hometown after 10 or so years, and people are noticing, they're looking, and they're saying, hey, is this Naomi? Have you ever met somebody that you went to high school with or knew when you were young, and you meet them about 10 or 12 or 20 years later, and boy, you can just tell by looking at them, life has been rough. Mark it down, the way of the sinner's heart. Yeah. And if you get out of line with God, you got a lot of bad things coming into your life. Right. And boy, here she is, the gracious one and pleasant one. And mark it down, when you and I are bitter, you'll rob yourself of the peace and joy that only God can give, and everybody else will know about it. Right. You don't even have to say it. Here she comes in. Is this Naomi? The gracious one? Notice what the scripture says. Verse number 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. That's what Mara means. It simply means bitter. And so here it is. When you and I are bitter, we ought not be given advice because we don't give good advice. When you and I are bitter, we always focus on the negative. And I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, you can complain that your rose bushes have thorns, or you could be thankful that your thorn bushes have roses. A bitter person always focuses on the negative. A bitter person will always rob themselves of the peace and joy that only God can give. And a bitter person always blames somebody else for their bitterness. Who's she blaming? She's blaming the Lord. Wow. She says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. We might not say it with our mouths. We might not say it right out. But you know what? If we're discontent and we're bitter in our hearts towards somebody else, you know who we're ultimately blaming? We're blaming God. And if you got bitterness in your heart, don't even pray for revival. Don't even ask God to send revival into your heart until you first extract the root of bitterness. She says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. My pastor used to say that man has a PhD in justifying his own sin. And I thought about that. You know what? I can justify just about anything I want to justify. Adam did. When God called Adam and Eve in the garden, he came to the woman and he said, woman, what'd you do? And she said, it wasn't me, it was a serpent. And so she passed the buck along. Then he comes to Adam, the Lord comes to Adam. Adam, and Adam says, it wasn't me. It was the woman. And he passes the buck. But he takes it a step further and says, it was the woman that thou gavest me. So who'd Adam blame? God. It's hard for us to take the blame ourselves. And so here she is. She says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. In verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? A bitter person They often blame others. A bitter person deprives themselves of fruitful lives. A bitter person focuses only on the negative. A bitter person doesn't give good advice. But a bitter person is, more importantly, always, always blind to the blessings of God. Totally blind. I mean, here she's coming back into Bethlehem, Judah. I mean, there's food here. She's coming home to the house of bread. And she says, I went out full, but I come home empty. Let me ask you a question. Did Naomi really come home empty-handed? She didn't. You know what she came home with? A convert out of wicked Moab. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have a convert out of wicked Moab right now following me around the country. But you know what? When you're bitter, you're always blind to the blessings of God. It's always, woe is me. It's always, I wish it could have been, or I wish it would have been. Or we say things like, why did it have to happen to me? Or why does it have to be this way? And the fact of the matter is, you might not ever get the answer to that question. But it still doesn't give you the justifiable reason to harbor bitterness in your heart towards God. If you got bitterness, you're not right with God. And so number one is the hidden aspect. Bitterness is a what? It's a root. Number two, the human aspect, it's hard. I mean, it's hard to get rid of the root of bitterness, but you got to get rid of it. You'll end up like Naomi, just blind and burdened and critical and just negative all the time. You say, well, what do I do with the root of bitterness? How do I get rid of it? Well, number three is the hard aspect is what I call it. So take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter number four. Ephesians chapter number four. How do you extract the root of bitterness? Ephesians chapter number 4. In verse number 29, notice the scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what God's saying? If it's not helpful, don't say it. There'd be a lot less bitter people in the world if a lot of the rest of us could just control what we say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So the things that I say, if you're listening, they ought to be encouraging to you and not critical or demeaning or tearing down. They ought to build you up. That's the way all our words ought to be, that it may minister grace unto the hearers and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse number 31, here's our subject matter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You say, what kind of anger is God talking about? Every kind. External, internal. Now, I'm looking at a pretty good-looking group of folks here. You may not struggle with any of this type of anger. I mean, internal, external anger. A couple of weeks ago, we were traveling with our trailer. And I'm pretty meticulous about that trailer. It's our home. And so I want everything to work. I try to go the speed limit all the time. I try to use my signal. And you would think if you're 60-plus feet long and you're trying to merge and you put your signal on, that everybody would let you in and nobody would cut you off. But it's just the opposite's true. I think sometimes they test your driving skills is what they're trying to do. And I got so frustrated. There was a couple of interchanges through, maybe we were in St. Louis, Missouri or something, and nobody was letting me in. Nobody was letting me out. Nobody was giving me any room. I almost wrecked the trailer. And by the time we get to where we're going, man, you roll down the windows and steam could come out. And I told my wife, what in the world is wrong with these people? They don't see a turn signal. You know what I found out later? My brakes weren't working. That means my lights weren't working. No wonder they weren't, you know. And so, but that's all kind of anger. Bitterness, there's malice, internal anger, external anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. That's saying bad things about somebody else, whether they're true or not. If I say something about you and it casts you in a negative light in somebody else's mind, that's wicked and it's sin and ought not to be done. And so here it is. He's dealing with it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here it is. It's so simple. It's profound. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. What's the next word? Forgiving. Now, this is the way we view forgiveness from a human standpoint. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And I think that's right and biblical, but there's another aspect to it. But this is the way we forgive. Well, I know I should forgive them, and I know I will forgive them, but I want to watch them for a little while and make sure they're serious. And we kind of put people on probation. But that's not real forgiveness. The Bible says here, forgiving one another, and the two key words, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me ask you a question. When you come to the Lord initially for a confession of sin and for salvation, does God put you on probation? Absolutely not. You confess it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it. And so you forgive not because you've been forgiven, but you forgive as you've been forgiven. And when it comes to bitterness, you forgive immediately. Right now. If there's somebody that would come into this building and sit down beside of you tonight, you say, "Preacher, I couldn't sit beside of them." You know what? You're bitter. If you go to bed tonight and you close your eyes and you see the face of a mom or a dad or some friend a long time ago that's hurt you, and you see their face before you go to sleep at night, you know what? You're struggling with bitterness. And you know what you need to do? Extract the root immediately. Forgive right now. I mean, this is real for everybody. Because when I was a teenager, I didn't really meet my dad till I was probably 10. And the way I met my dad is I was sitting at the dining room table with my mom and who I thought was my dad. My mom never told me that I had a biological father. I always thought my stepdad was my dad. And the phone rang. I remember very specifically the phone rang, and my mom took the phone call. Now, this was back in the days when phones had cords, okay? And she walked out of the kitchen, and she had one of those long cords that wrapped around the dining room and into the living room, and she was gone the whole meal. And nobody knew who it was, and she came back in, and she said, "TJ," that's what everybody calls me, "TJ, the telephone's for you." I said, "Well, who is it?" She said, "It's your dad." Whoa. I mean, I thought this guy was my dad, you know. And so I pick up the phone, and I get introduced to my dad. It was very unusual, very uncomfortable, and just maybe talked to him for about 30 minutes, ended up meeting him. But you know what? As a teenager, my mom went through her second divorce, and then her third marriage and her third divorce. And I'll be honest with you, I was bitter. I was bitter at every adult that ever stepped foot in my life, because all adults caused me was trouble. And I made up my mind I wasn't going to go down that road, and I wasn't going to deal with that. And you know what? When I was 28 years old and got saved by the grace of God, you know one of the first things that God said you better deal with? Your bitterness. You weren't there when they made their decision, whether it was good or bad. You don't know what all of the elements were, whether they be right or wrong. I'm not trying to defend. I'm just trying to say life happens sometimes. And you know what? You say, "Preacher, I have every right to be bitter." No, you don't. Hey, nothing that you and I has ever done to me, nothing that anybody's ever done to me can compare what I've done to the Lord Jesus. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Every lie, every wicked adulterous thought or act, every heart intent for hatred, every shade of idolatry, every theft, every sin that we've ever committed, every blasphemous word. Hey, if you hear somebody say, "Oh my," don't say it. You know what the Bible says? That's blasphemy. And God's not going to hold a person guiltless. He's going to judge a person for blasphemy. But thank God that Jesus shed his precious royal red blood on Calvary, so one day I could stand before God and all my sins have been paid for by the precious blood of Christ. Amen. And the Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And when I confess my bitterness to the Lord, he cleansed my heart. And boy, I can stand before God and Satan can say, you see, he's been bitter. He can say, "Hey, he's been forgiven by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus." You got to extract the root. You forgive as you've been forgiven. You forgive immediately. The longer you wait, the harder it is. This is the way we think about it. And we say it this way: well, I'm going to bury the hatchet with that person. And you know what we do? we leave about this much of the handle sticking up just in case of emergency. You know, we got to get back to it. But you know what? That's not real forgiveness. And you know what? I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. You know why? Because it's not easy. It is hard. Forgiveness is a hard matter because forgiveness is a heart matter. And forgiveness is not for the person that offended you. Forgiveness is for you. That's who it's for. So here it is. How do you extract the root? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all these things be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, tenderhearted, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You forgive immediately, right now, and you forgive completely. That means a husband's not going to keep bringing up dirt on his wife. That means a wife's not going to keep nagging her husband about some mistake or something he did years ago and maybe cause her to be bitter. When you forgive immediately and you forgive completely. You just keep putting it away and putting it away and putting it away. And you say, what's in it for me if I do? I'll tell you what's in it. Revival. You extract that root of bitterness, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit of God will move in on your heart, and you'll start to experience revival. And notice, you have to get it right. You have to get it right. There's two aspects to it. Get it right, number one, with God, but get it right, number two, with that individual. You say, well, I'll forgive them in the Lord. Well, you better call somebody, because it's not settled till it's settled right. You get it right with God, and then you contact that individual, and you say, well, that person's not going to know what I'm talking about. That person's not going to listen. That's not your job. Your job is to say, hey, I've been bitter. God's dealt with me about it. Hey, I want to ask you to forgive me. I'm forgiving everything else. It's all under the blood. And you know what that does in that person's life? Revival. Sometimes if they're unsaved, man, they just say, what in the wide world is that? But God uses it. You have to forgive immediately, and you have to forgive completely. There was a young lady, her name was Charlotte Elliott. She lived a long time ago. And Charlotte Elliott, all she really wanted to do with her life as a young lady, all she wanted to do was serve God. That's all she wanted to do. When she was a teenager, she contracted a debilitating disease that really crippled her for life, and some of her plans got changed. And with her own testimony, with her own mouth, she said, I began to get bitter towards the Lord. And she harbored that root of bitterness, and she got a little bit older, into her 20s, and she was still bitter at God. And she even admitted she was so bitter towards God and everybody else that she began to even doubt she was even saved. And that's what bitterness will do. And so she sat down with a friend of hers, and she just started to confess how she was feeling and where she was. And her friend encouraged her and said, Charlotte, you need to get right with God. You need to go get it right. She said, I don't know how to get it right. He said, Charlotte, you got to go just as you are. So she did. She got along with the Lord. She confessed her bitterness to God. She made everything right. And it wasn't long after that that God gave her the words to a song. We sing it a lot. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And we sing that song, and we think about that song as an invitation song for salvation. That's an invitation for revival. And God's going to use all kinds of people. He'll use short people and black people and old people and white people and young people and all kinds of people. But mark it down, God will not use a bitter person. But hallelujah, he'll use a bitter person that's been forgiven. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? With our heads bowed and eyes are closed, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to sing that song, Just As I Am. But I want to ask you this question. You're here tonight, you say, preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I've been forgiven. I know what it's like to be forgiven. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And as a testimony, I just want to raise my hand and praise God. I've been forgiven. Would you just slip your hand in the air and say, preacher, I'm raising my hand as a testimony. I know I'm saved without a shadow of a doubt. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're a young person and you're struggling, you're bitter towards your parents. If you're bitter towards your parents, you're not right with God. You need to ask God to forgive you, and you maybe need to make a phone call. Maybe you might need to cross an aisle. But if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And you say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart about my bitterness." Well, get it right. Maybe there's a husband bitter at his wife, vice versa, a wife bitter at her husband. There's bitterness in your heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to ask you to do this. Confess it and get it right. Will you extract the root of bitterness tonight before it robs you of any more peace, joy, blessing? Just confess the sin of bitterness and make it right. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I've ever really been forgiven of my sin. I don't know if I'm even saved or not, but I sure would like to know." And you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to get it nailed down. Even tonight, would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand in the air? I'd love to pray for you." You say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved. I see your hand over here. Is there anybody else? Just hold your hand up high. Is there anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved, and I need to get it right tonight." You can put your hand down. Thank you. Now, if you just raised your hand, I want to challenge you with this. At the invitation, if you need to be saved tonight, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And if you're a man will take the scripture and show you how you can know the forgiveness of God and get it settled. If you're a lady will take you. But I want to challenge you. If you want to be saved tonight, you can come and let somebody show you from the scriptures. It's interesting to think about when Jesus was on his way to Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm going to pray and we'll have our invitation time. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. Lord, we come very humbly tonight. Lord, we've all struggled with this area of bitterness in our lives. We'll probably struggle with it again at some point. But I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to confess the bitterness. Help us to get it right. Lord, help us to get it right with you and get it right with that other person. Help us to have the courage to do that. Please give opportunity. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd have free reign in our hearts. And Lord, we'd really know what revival is like, being rightly related with you and rightly related with our friends and family. And I pray that you'd work in our midst, Lord. I pray for this one that acknowledged their need of salvation. I pray that you would give this person the courage tonight to come and just get it settled, Lord, either before the invitation, after the invitation. But Lord, we commit it to you. We thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Calvary that is able to cleanse of all sin, none too big or none too small. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.